All right, we'd actually, I think, spent about 2 weeks on Devorah talking about this and that, about the importance. Last week, I think we discussed the importance of why she sings the shir she does, because essentially it's a continuation of the Canaanite, the war against the Canaanim. This is the only battle against Canaanim in Sefer Shochet, the extension of Yoshua's battle, which we prove from the fact that he is once Yavin, the king here, the enemy, is once called Yavin, Melech Canaan Hashem Alach B'Chatzor, even though every other time in the Parak in the Prakim that is mentioned, it's only Yavin Melech Canaan, because the truth he wasn't ruling in Chatzor. We spent time proving that he could not, Chatzor was burned to the ground, and we showed geographically that Chatzor had to have still been burned to the ground. So now I just want to sort of take the
soup in.
Oh, because he was essentially a descendant of the original Chatzor ruler. Chatzor during the time of Yeshua was the city for the northern tribe. Yoshua describes it as such, but now there's archaeological proof of that also. We have letters from him to the king of Tsur, Sidon. No, from Melech Hatzor, talking about essentially he was the point person for the Chittim and Melech Sidon for the Canaanite king. So the archaeology backs up what we see in the Parsha, which was the Rosh Mamachot Ha'elu. I'd like to take a look, though, a little bit about Devorah. There's this conversation between her and Barak, which is very strange. It starts on chapter 4, verse 6. Batishlach, she sends a message. Batikra leBarak ben Avinom. She calls Barak ben Avinom. Mikedesh Naphtali. So he apparently comes all the way to her. Batomer Elav, she says to him, Halot Tzivah Denayel Elohei Yisrael. God, isn't it true that God has commanded, Lechu Mashachta Bahar Tabor, gather together troops in Har Tabor, V'lakachta Imach Imcha Aser Talafim Ish Mibnei Naphtali Ubnei Zulun. Get together 10,000 warriors from Naphtali and Zulun. Umashachti Elecha, and I will gather to you, El Nachal Kishon, Et Sisra Sar Tzva Yavin, Sisra, the general of Yavin's army, Et Rechbo Vet Hamono, all of his chariots and all of his armies, Unutatiha Biadecha, and I will give them in your hand. I'm going to continue on and finish up the conversation, and then we'll go back and analyze the parts of it. Vayomer Ileha Barak, so Barak says back to her, Im Tilchi Imi Vihalakti, if you go with me, then I'll go. Bimbo telchi in me, lo elef. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. We'll see where he wants you to go in a second. But tomer haloch elech imach. All right, I'll go with you. Efes, however, and that's a funny word which I want to analyze in a little bit. Kilo efes, kilo tiye tifar techad, because, or since, or therefore, your glory, Tifar Techa, Al Haderech, Asher Ata Olech, will not be on the path that you go. Ki Biyadisha Yidkor Adonai Sisra, because in the hands of woman, God will give over Sisra. Batakam Dvorah Vatelechim Barak Kedsha. So now we know exactly where he asked her to go. It wasn't Har Tabor that he asked her to go. He wanted her to go specifically to Kedsha, which was his capital city in Zvulun. The conversation's a little bit strange for a few reasons. First of all, if we go back to verse 6, the language is very strange. Halot siva denai lohecha, lechu mashachta b'har tavor, lechakti imach aser elchim ish. The past tense of the command is a little bit strange. Do you see that? Halot siva, isn't it true that God has commanded you, Elohe Yisrael, lechu mashachta b'har tavor, to go and gather troops in har tavor? When in fact we haven't seen any such commandment. I mean, why is she speaking in past tense? And then in Pasuk Zayin, there's an interesting language also, which I think is perhaps misunderstood. Umashachti elecha, and I will gather to you, to Nachal Kishon, et Sisra Yavin. So the question is, who is the noun of the pronoun umashachti, and I will gather together
of the
prophecy. Aha, very interesting. I think the normal view of this is umashachti would be me devour. That is, you do your part of the deal. Well, why couldn't it? She's saying, listen, God has commanded you to wage battle. Go to Har Tabor, and I'll gather for you. I think it's interesting that you're seeing it that way, because I would have said that most people, I'm sorry we don't have a lot of people now, because I like to do a little blind survey. What were your thoughts on
it
before?
I was thinking that, again, it was not with Anne.
It was Devorah. I think that's the more natural view of who's talking. And the reason why it's the natural view of who's talking is because, or I say, the reason why you, Anne, believe that it's Hashem talking is because you believe that the prophecy... That you believe the prophecy starts from the words, "Halotziva Hashem Elokei Yisrael." Quote, here comes the prophecy. But as I mentioned, go ahead.
Because the translation.
Go ahead.
Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying?
Right. Which is not the actual lashon in the Torah. If we look at the lashon in the Torah, "Halotziva Adonai Elokecha Yisrael," God has commanded you, "Lechu Mashachta Lahar Tavor." But there's a that is. Then the correct syntax should have been Halo Hashem Mitzavelcha Mitzavelcha. God is commanding you, saying the switch from past tense to future tense.
It doesn't show well in the translated language.
I'm not sure we'll find this very often. This kind of language, isn't it true that God has commanded you? We'll look up soon. We'll do some lookups.
This version, this translation also seems to try to combine that as part of the prophecy. It just doesn't read it.
That the Hebrew, it doesn't.
The English, again, they're saying that once you say Tziva, that begins a prophecy which ends with the end of Pasuk Zion. But it doesn't read well. I agree.
That's correct. And what's here, Rashi, take a look at what Rashi says.
Part of it is because it introduces the first person. You know, it's just like that comes out of nowhere.
It is a little bit strange. V'lakafi imach, let's read on. Lech mashach ta'abretz, v'lakafi imach, v'sero l'chim v'yish me'el, v'lakafi imach, v'lakafi imach, v'lakafi alach anach v'shon s'sra, and I will pull them, u'netatihu bi'adecha, and I will give them over into your hands. So right there, it seems to be God speaking, not Devorah. The strange thing is, though, afterwards it says, v'yomer eleo barak, im telchi imi, if you go with me now. It's a two-way conversation. V'halachti, and then I'll go. V'im lo telchi imi, lo alech. V'atomer Haloch Elech, I will go with you. So the rest of the psukim are of communication between Devorah and Barak. So I think most people also think that the words here are also a communication between Barak and Devorah. And what's interesting is that Rashi himself, when it comes to the words Halot Siva, hasn't God commanded you? Take a look at what on line number 40, a message from God. It says, Rashi says, Halot Siva, has God not commanded you? Biyad Moshe, it's not a commandment, it's not a prophecy that's coming directly from Devorah. She's quoting him a little shtick of Torah. She's saying, Halot Siva Hashem Elokecha, that God has commanded you with Moshe, ki acharein tachrimeim. You have to go and destroy them. That's the prophecy, period. And now, you and me talk about the best strategy for this. Now, I'm not sure if that's what Rashi believes, because it could be that Rashi then thinks that what's coming afterwards is a continuation or an update of the prophecy, and Devorah is still prophesizing in the speaking name of God. But reading Rashi directly, it looks like the prophecy is over with that. It looks like it's not even a prophecy. Halot Siva, God has not God commanded you. It looks like Rashi is saying that she's not even bringing the words of God, that she's essentially quoting him. She's teaching a little Torah from Sefer Devarim, that when they get to Israel and they're Canaanites that don't accept the law, they've got to be destroyed. In which case, it really lowers to a certain degree the status of Devorah's words. It does. Now, Radak also deals with this issue, because he has to deal with the past tense, but he doesn't want to remove the idea that Devorah is giving her own prophecy. So what he says on line 43 is like this. Eino tchilat hadvarim. This can't be the beginning of the prophecy. Ella amra lo, what she tells him afterwards, dvarim achirim. I'm sorry, aval amra lo dvarim achirim. But she said to him different words, kodmim lezeh, that were before this. That is, we never hear the prophecy. We hear whatever the prophecy was. Listen, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing. That's the end of the prophecy. V'lezeh hakatuv achaz tachlit hadvarim. It just grabbed the main purpose of the prophecy, which is go and fight. Masha haya bahen minatzor, just the words that they were necessary. Radak's interpretation also allows for the idea that the words of lechu mashachta are not part of the prophecy, because the Radak says that the prophecy in its totality was spoken before, between the existing views. And just the words, Haloti Vashem Elkecha, that God has commanded you, is really the only important part of the prophecy. Lav Dafka, it could be that this continuation is also part of the prophecy, and therefore, the words that we're about to see are in fact from God, and therefore Umashachti Alecha would be God speaking. I think Rashi is the most difficult to say that, because Rashi seems to be saying that the prophecy is not even a prophecy at this point. Ragak at least allows the idea that Torah is giving prophecy. So when I'm reading this, I wonder why Rashi, by the way, where did Rashi get this from? It says, Kach Shnuyah B'Mechot. Learned it from the Medrash Mechot. The question is, why would the Medrash and Rashi be harping on the idea that it wasn't Torah's prophecy at all, that it was Moshe's prophecy? Is it a statement that this was not, in fact, part of the prophecy of Devorah, that Devorah is telling him anything that any good shofet should be telling the general, which is, you've got enemies, come on and fight instead of hiding? That doesn't need direct prophecy. That required Divrei Torah, like we have today. We don't need prophecy today, because the right, everything is written down. We know what to do, assuming that we can interpret it right, which we usually do not. That's a separate shiur altogether. That's more discernment than a shiur. Radak at least allows the idea that she spoke a prophecy. What's not clear is whether that these coming words are prophetic. And the question that you have to ask is, if these words are in fact prophecy, right? She's sitting there in a prophetic state, and she's going through whatever kind of eyeball motions or whatever it is. No, it's a little, that's what Nabe actually means, to shake. They would go into almost a state of transcendental meditation, literally shake and have lack of control of their bodies. That was how you would have prophecy back in those days. The word Liknabe actually means to shiver, to shake. You have to ask the question then, if you say that, you have to ask the question that the Bravanel asks on this very parsha, which is like this. Hasheila Rishona, the first question that you have to ask, says the Bravanel, Im Dvorah Haita Yishan Viya, if Dvorah was a prophetess, Ech Barak Lohemim B'Dvorah, how was it possible that Barak didn't believe her? Why? When she said to him, Alo Tziva Hashem Elokecha, Lechu Mashavta, go ahead and do the following. Lamar Lo, Im Tolchi Yimi V'Alachti, if you go with me, I'll go. Lo Tolchi Yimi V'Alachti,
if you don't
go,
I won't go. What's
that?
What do you need her at all? It's the prophecy.
Well, of course, you always need a prophet to get the prophecy. But once you understand it as a prophecy...
Right, you need her to go along. Oh, that's what I'm saying.
Exactly right. Mm-hmm. If it's a prophecy, that's right. How is he doubting the words of the prophet of the time? The shofet of the time, and saying, listen, I don't really believe you. If you don't go with me, then I don't give a chance of success. Dora just said, go, because God commanded you. End of story, go. Mm-hmm. Although it's not so simple. We'll see, but Gidon also gets the word of God, and he's not quite so believing. And so too by Moshe. Moshe gets prophecy, he's not so believing. So the idea of asking Hashem for some confirmation is not unheard of, but in those cases, the prophets are asking Hashem for confirmation. Here, Barak is asking her to go with him. So, what is that all about? Maybe she asked for a sign, an oath.
Well, maybe it has something to do with a lack of self-confidence or a lack of stature with the soldier.
I suspect so. So now it's going to. Before I get there, though, before I prove that point, I want to focus on the difficult word, I think, or the unusual word which shows up in this parsha and pasuk in verse 9. But Tomer haloch elech imach, I will go with you. Ephes. So Dvorah says, okay, I'm going to go with you. Ephes, and that's sort of a negate, it's a strange word, ephes. I mean, how does the English translate the word ephes there?
However,
and then how does it translate the word ki, ephes ki?
However, you will not be glorified.
So essentially, ki is removed by the mitzvah.
Or maybe there however ki is to get as however.
Correct, right?
However, thou shalt scarcely, I guess the key it's an emphasis.
Right, an ephes, but almost ignoring the word, but it puts the word, right, so either you let it merge into lo tia kifarcha, or you do what the Mitsuda does, which was to combine ephes and ki into a however, a reversal word, and what do you have there?
This is strange, I'm trying to figure out where exactly it says,
I'll read the whole verse.
It says, I shall surely go with you, but your glory will not be on the way which you...
That's God, which right. means it uses, ephes is but, and it ignores the word key.
Right.
Which just removes the word key.
Right.
Which is a little tough, simply to remove words in the Torah is a difficult thing to do. So I want to analyze that, but I think that, what's that?
Nothing.
Well listen, any interpretation is difficult, and even the one I'm going to pose before you, you know, we're going to have a hard time with it as well. The difficulty I really have with the word ephes is, well, in order to understand what ephes is trying to do, however, but, I think those words aren't strong enough. What? Right, modern Hebrew means zero. And of course, in Yeshayahu, it's used exactly that way. It's Ephes Azur ve'esef ve'Ephes Azur, which means nobody will be saved, nobody will survive. There, in fact, the word does mean, and later Hebrew became to mean zero. However, in more ancient Hebrew, up until the times, including the times of Chumash and early Nevi'im, it was used differently. So in order to understand, for me, I find it a difficult word and the whole pasuk difficult, so I think what I would do in this case is look at all the previous uses of the word Ephes and see what we could find.
It looks like here they're actually skipping the word, they're dropping the word Ephes in translation.
And using key as bus. Right, which can mean.
Yeah.
Yes, key can definitely mean Ella. Key can definitely mean Ella, there's no question. That's one of the, there's a Gemara which lists, I think, the nine words of key, or seven words, I always forget. It's quoted actually, what's that? I can't remember where it is. I know it's brought down by Dvorah, because key is used uncommonly often in, not Dvorah, did I say Dvorah? Root. In Root, it's used, key is used all over the place. So two funny ideas. One is key is all over the place, and almost every pasuk starts with the letter Vav, Vih.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost every sentence of continuation of the previous sentence, almost every one. The only time it's not is when she's actually quoting somebody speaking. It's a very interesting sefer, which one day, I taught it, it was the first class I ever taught in AB J&D. Weren't you there for the, did you come to the root class which I taught? That was a long time ago, so we'll revisit it, well, whenever we get through the rest of Tanakh, a year or two, maybe four. So I want to look at previous words, use of the words Ephes, and maybe we'll have a better idea of what's going on in this pasuk. And I don't only mean this to be a syntactical game, but I think it will help us understand. I think the question still is, what is the prophetic status of Devorah? First of all, we saw a little bit of a pagam, of an injury, or a lessening of the prophetic status by Rashi's essentially attesting that this is not a prophecy at all, or at least part of it is not a prophecy, that she's merely quoting Torah. And now we have a situation where the general in charge being given the word of God, and he doesn't listen. I'm worried. He listens, but he listens, you know, with a condition. So let's think of the word Ephes, and I think hopefully that by his rejection, maybe we'll understand what he's rejecting, and then have an idea of understanding what Devorah's status is. So the first time, actually, well, not the first time, but one of the first times it's used in the Torah is in Devarim, which has to do with Shemitah. Actually, the first time I have in line number four is not used by Shemitah, it's used by Bilam. Bilam has just cursed the Jewish people while he was viewing the Jewish people. And I think they're suspecting, if I remember the story correctly, they're suspecting that because he saw all of the plagues of the Jewish people, one of the plagues was protecting the Jewish people against a curse, and that's why Bilam was not able to curse. So Balak has a suggestion. By Yomai Lav Balak, so Balak says to Bilam, Lech Lecha, oh, Lech, you know what, I better... Says Vayomer Alav Balak Lech. Oh, I see. It's a cream tea. That's why it's like that. It's Lecha Na, which means go now, iti, with me, El Makom Acher, and to a different place. Asher Tir Enu Misham, which you will see from there. Efes Katsehu Tir E. So there's the word Ephes. It surely doesn't mean zero. The difficult lashon. The mafarshim go all over the place. V'chulu lo tiran. All of it you will not see. So really, the only way to understand what Ephes could say over tiran is from the opposite, which is, and you shall not see the whole thing. The kavnolam curse them from there. So what does Eben Ezra say about Ephes katseu? He says rak katseu, only a portion of that. In that case, the word Ephes means rak. But, or however, no, not however, only see some of them, and don't see all of them. So the word only, which means a restriction, not a negation, but a restriction. So if we try to put those words back in, I think we're not going to, it's not going to work out so well. Let's try. But Tomer she says to him, Halok elechim mach, I will go with you. Ephes, but the restriction is kiloti yeh tifartachal derech asher ataoleh. That might mean, but I'm going to do what you're saying, but essentially what you're doing is something of a sin, or something of the wrong thing. And because you did this thing, you're not going to be able to get the whole thing, you'll get the partial thing. Key, because of what you did, Ephes, which means I'm going to take away something, I'm going to restrict something, what is it? Ki lo tiyeti farthala derech asher atolah. Works out okay, but it's a little bit of a push.
It makes this part almost part of the nevuah, that she sees that if she goes along with him, certain things are going to happen a little differently.
Oh, excellent question. Excellent question. The question that you're asking is, who's the woman that she's speaking about that Sisera will be saved on? It's a good question. It's a machlokin. I'll get to that in a second. Very important. You're right, because if you're saying, of course, we all know that the two possibilities are either she's talking about Yael, mm-hmm. who will kill Sisera, or that she's talking about herself. If she's talking about Yael, that works out much better, because then she's saying, but you should know that instead of getting the big picture, you get a smaller picture, because instead of you plowing him down with the sword, it's going to be this woman, and that will restrict your victory on this whole event.
The problem with that is that Yael exists independent of whether the body is going to be there. So there isn't, to me, a clear connection between the Bola going and Yael killing Sisera.
That's correct. What, you're exactly right.
Why? Understand.
Well, but we don't need it. Right. I'm sorry, go ahead.
You could say that because of this situation, Yael was going to kill Sisera, as opposed to if this would not happen, then Barak would kill Sisera.
Right, that works out if you use the word FS as not a negation, but merely a transfer from, let's say, a big picture to a small picture. Instead of seeing the whole machaneh, FS katseyu, just a little bit. So instead of you getting the full success, FS, just the, you get a much smaller success, key, because what's going to happen based on your chain. That works out well.
I think what it means is that FS, you should know,
right?
Because of this, you're not going to get what you're supposed to get.
Is this statement itself nevuah that he is not going to get the full credit, or it's not going to be the if she goes along?
Excellent question.
That was really the question.
Excellent question. Let's leave it up for grabs right now. Let's leave. Well, actually,
doesn't it have to do with the, what's the whole what's the whole notion of nevuah, right?
What do you mean?
Meaning that nevuah doesn't mean that every time that. That she has to go to a prophetic way in order to be able to give a nevuah, as opposed to maybe certain things she can see with Ruach HaKodesh.
I'm not sure. Well, that's the question. Is this Ruach HaKodesh? Is it nevuah? If she's speaking about Yael, surely it must be nevuah.
When you see Elisha, for example, a lot of times that he doesn't go to any prophetic...
he just knows what to say. Yeah, it's true. And the question is, how does he know? Maybe he's seen the possibilities beforehand. Could be that Devorah had seen the possibilities beforehand. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know.
I just thought this as a natural extension of what
of the Devorah
of the previous people took in.
Which means, you know what? Let me go to that before I continue with the FS, because since we've already explored the idea that it's a Nevuah, if the idea that it's a Nevuah, in fact, the only thing that we see here actually prophesizing, in a way, according to some, is that when she says, Ki biyad isha, because it will be in the hand of a woman, yikvar shem et Sisera, that you'll have, there essentially, you'll have two types of people in this case. Those who refer to it as meaning she's speaking of Yael, because we know what's going to happen with Yael, and those who are referring to who are going to be speaking in terms of me. The only problem is the reason why people lean towards Yael is why would she say ki biyad isha and not refer to herself? Why would she not say ki biyadi in my hand?
No, I don't think that's an issue. It's just that she doesn't participate in the battle.
She does.
Well, you don't hear about it.
She does. Yeah. She sings all about it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we'll learn about it next time. She does, in fact. She we'll find out that there's a pincer movement. She's got Barak coming off of Har Tabor, mm-hmm. and she slips behind another mountain called Enak HaMoreh. I don't have the map today. I'll bring the map to Levetta next week, and I'll show you that she has other tribes. We don't see it here. We see it in her song. She's gathered together Shevet Ephraim and Shevet Menasheh, and they'll pounce on them from behind. And they'll get intercepted by a group called Meroz, by a city called Meroz. It's interesting, it all shows up in the Shir. What's fascinating is that Perek Dalet, we don't really get much of the battle, very little. Perek Hay is described in detail, and yes, she is definitely part of the battle. But then you have to ask the question, would she not have gone to the battle without them? Keep in mind that she does not go up. What we're going to find out is that she does not go up to Har Tabor with Barak. In fact, the Barak doesn't seem to be asking her to go up to Har Tabor. He seems to be asking her to go up to Kedsha to help with the enlistment.
Yeah.
So in fact, she plays the same role in the battle that she probably always would have played, which is to group the forces of Ephraim and Menasheh, which is where she lived, to attack Sisera from the other side of the valley. From the north, Har Tabor would be Naphtali and Zebulun, and Asher and Yisachar, if they would have played along, which some of them did, some of them didn't. And from the south, of course, she's going to pounce on them from the two other major forces, which are Ephraim and Manasseh. And there she does have a reasonable success. So it's hard to say that she wasn't going to, you know, fully play out this battle plan, that only now, because, you know, it seems clear that he's not asking her to fight any more than she would. It seems to be the draft. So the two schools, going back to the two schools, either she's prophesizing about Yael, or she's speaking about herself. So the Radak comes down quite clearly about who it is and says like this. I didn't photocopy, so I'll read it to you. At least I think I didn't photocopy. I think it's Pasuk Tet, is that right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Radak. Ki v'yadisha, yesh mefarshim, there are those who say, shenim kar sisa v'yada, that Sisera was sold into her hands, v'alkiha nevu'ah amrazeh, and that she was prophesizing this statement. Ve'eneno nacho minyana pasuk. That's not what the pasuk seems to be implying. So actually, Radak does not say that it's Yael. He just says, in her hands. That is, because I'm going with you, therefore, Sisera will be given in my hands, which is not correct. Because she's not prophet, because in that case it would be a prophecy. And he's saying this is not a prophecy at all. It's a response to his request, saying, V'zeinu nachom, v'nyana pasuk sh'amar efes, which says, but, ki lo tiyet tifarcha elo perusho kach, this is the translation, im lo elech, sorry, im elech, if I go, lo tiyet tifarcha, it will not be your glory, ki al yadi tiyeh ha'tshua, people will look at me, and people look and say, Devorah was the one who did the victory. It's not a prophetic statement. See, Radak actually never takes into mind that he might be talking about Yael, but there are others who are. But he is removing the idea that it's a prophecy. He's simply saying, this is not a prophetic argument, saying, listen, I wanted you to take control, and you should know, by your request, you're essentially throwing the ball back at me, and we'll see why that's important in a little bit. V'lo yeh ha'tshua hazot, and this salvation will not be called Mikra al Shimcha. Looking at some others, I want to see if there's anybody on the spot that says that it was. I don't see anybody on the spot that said it was Yael, but I know that there are those who say it. Hold on, so let me see the Surah Ta'avid. Here it is. Yeah. Ki hine hape'er hanitan l'sar ha'tzava. Because the glory which is usually given to the general of the army, it's either because of one or two possibilities, two ways. O bahoraot uman, either because he's giving great instruction, great battle instruction. Livavo lalechet anochama, nibli pachad, to go to war without, to convince people to go to war without fear. O behitkaber hu, o echad menashav lahamita gadol mean shevin alchama. Or he gets the victory because he actually kills the enemy, either himself or somebody else who's received his command. V'leze amra halo sisra yumat al yedei isha. So Devorah is saying that, but you should know that it's not because you're they are not going to kill. So he's saying, A, you're not going to get the reward for your bringing the troops in because I'm going to be there bringing the troops in. And you're not going to be getting the reward for killing Sisra because you should know that a woman is going to be killing Sisra. So essentially what the Surah David does there, very interesting, is he says that Ishai is speaking both about her and Yael. She is going to take away his glory as far as being a great commanding general, and Yael is going to take away the glory of being the one who actually nails Sisera, which is an interesting way of looking at it. So the Surah David plays a safe bet, and he covers both grounds.
Why is this whole approach with the Radak making this issue about that Barak is going to lose glory? I mean, they're fighting a battle for survival.
Excellent question. However, before I answer the question about what is the question we really haven't answered is how could he go against the words of God in the first place?
Right.
Second of all, what was your question again that you just asked?
Why is the whole issue of glory in the picture? I mean, why is she basically saying you're going to have less glory? It's like she's trying to motivate him by his selfishness or for his self-aggrandizing.
Right.
He should be doing this to help the people.
Exactly right. Excellent question. So let me answer the first one, and then I'll take off from the second one unless I forget it again, and then I'll actually ask me again. But I think I'll remember. Sure.
This sort of resonates with me for something that happened in Shemot. I think Hashem tells Moshe that, you know, go and tell him this.
Right.
But we all know he ain't going to do it. And Moshe goes, and it's like a split. And it seems to me this sort of smacks of that same sort of thing, and Rashi feels the same way.
There's a similarity.
Rashi says, this happened before. She and Hashem had this move, and Hashem said, well, go and tell him this, and he ain't going to do it, and so this is what's going to happen. And so she goes and she says, Hashem told me that, you know, this is what you ought to do. You know.
Yeah, that's tough. That's taking away his free will a little bit.
Well, as much as anything that involves Hashem does.
Right. Well, let's try a different FS and then see where that takes us. I'm going to leave a lot of these questions hanging because I'll try to pull everything together in a little bit and hopefully solve a lot of these problems. The other FS is a direct negation, and this FS is a little bit closer. See, the first FS becomes as Nisham FS Katsehu. Their FS comes in the middle of a phrase on line number 4. It doesn't exactly match ours because our FS is the hinge word. If you take a look back in the Pesukim by us, the word FS appears right after a Rudi. FS, which means that essentially it's starting, not exactly, I mean, to make my point stronger, the imach would have had to be in a nachta, which means that really it's this end of the sentence, and now Ephes is a turning point. But you get the sense that Ephes is sort of like the hinge upon which this phrase lies. So what we would want to do in the Torah is, instead of looking at Bilam's phrase of Ephes, which is not the starting word of the change of direction, but it'll be the other two times that Ephes shows up, or three times actually, Ephes shows up in this usage, where Ephes introduces a new phrase. The first one is by Shemitah. That's on line number 10. It says, Miket Sheva Shanim Ta'aseh Shemitah. You should make a Shemitah. Zed Devar Shemitah. This is what you should do. Shemot Kol Baal Mashe Yado. Anybody who has a debt with somebody else, or actually who owns a debt by somebody else, should get rid of the debt. Asher Yishabrehu, that you own, that you have, your friend is indebted to you alone. Lo Yigosh Et Reyehu. You shall not debtify. I'm not sure exactly what the word is. You shall not make him pay the debt. The etachav, erayeu etachav, neither your friend or his brother. Ki kara shmitah l'Hashem, because this is called the shmitah of God. Everything rests. Et hanachrig, he goes, the guy you're allowed to continue your debt, etc., etc. Look at pasuk dalet, very strange pasuk, on line number 13. Ephes, ki lo yiyeh becha evyon, ki beirach yivarecha Hashem be'eretz asher Hashem lokech l'mtein nachala l'rishtah. It's a very difficult pasuk, but Eben Ezra helps out. Ephes, look at Eben Ezra on line number 16. Hatam, this is what it means. You should know. That commandment I just gave you that you're not supposed, that you essentially let your debts go free. That you're supposed to not essentially become a money lender to your friend. Ein Sorach. You don't need this halacha at all. You could take those two lines in the Chumash and X them out. Why? Im hayu kol Yisrael o rubam shomim b'kol Hashem. As long as most people, either all people or most people, are listening to the voice of God, as lo yel chabar bar evyon, b'chayevyon, you won't have any poor people. Shehut tzarich liyot mal ve'oto, you won't have any borrowing land, because everybody will be not well off, but certainly well enough to control their own capacity. So their Ephes is essentially saying, I just told you halacha, now take the halacha, and you should know that under certain circumstances, throw it right away. In this case, Ephes is not a restriction, but it's a complete and total negation. You see that? It's different. Which means Ephes means forget about what I just said. Now let me tell you what the story is going to be. By the way, I underlined, if you put it on line number 16, I underlined O Ruban. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
The reason why I underlined it, because this is really a side point, and I just thought I'd spend a minute on it because it's really more of a sermon thing than a Torah. But I've often wondered about the problem philosophically. What if 60% of the Jews in Israel are religious? You ever wonder that? Like, we're keeping Torah, and a lot of people call him Torah Mitzvah, and Tommy Lapid likes to get up and dance about how the Jews and Judaism sticks. Does that act of irreligiosity completely negate the potential success? I mean, what Eben Ezra here is talking about is messianic times. What God is talking about is messianic times. He's saying that if everybody keeps the Torah, there will be no poverty. It's not messianic times. It's near messianic times. It's a utopian society. And what's interesting is that the Eben Ezra, I don't know where he gets this from. Maybe it's his own personal philosophy. Says, "Yima you call Yisrael o rubam shomim Hashem," which means as long as you have, you know, translating the word directly, as long as I have 51% of the people listening to Torah 51% of the time, then essentially you've entered into a state where this kind of utopian society, religious utopian society, with the rewards that are promised by God will come to fruition. I find that, I don't want to explore it too much because it's way off the topic, but it's a very interesting philosophy that the Eben Ezra is giving us here, and I think it deserves some attention, because sometimes, you know, you get into the all or nothing. Mm-hmm. There certainly is among religious, you get the sense, both personally and more in groups, that, you know, you have to be doing everything, and everybody has to be doing everything. If it's not everybody doing everything, then there's no success whatsoever. It's like the terrible things that sometimes happen, like, you know, the terrible tragedy. Somebody said, oh, it's because they're breaking Shabbat in Netanya. I mean, okay, so they're breaking Shabbat in Netanya, but how about all the Shabbat they're keeping in Yerushalayim or whatever? So I find the Eben Ezra's philosophy here very interesting. I really don't want to explore it, but I thought it was worth underlining. The next Ephes is also a complete negation, which is, no, I'm going to skip that one. It's Navi. I'm going to go down to the most famous one, which is Amon 28. Although the one I'm skipping is also the same idea, but it's a little more difficult to prove. Vayisapru, this is by the Meraglim. Vayisapru lo, and they told him, Vayomru banu al-aretz ashesh latanu. The Meraglim say to Moshe, we came to the land that you promised, that you sent us to. Kam zvat chalav u'dvash v'zer piriyad. Exactly what you promised us, these were its fruits. Efes ki az ha'am. But it's worthless. It's more than accept. It means, but it's meaningless. It has no value. It's not just accept, but it's not just accept as in, yeah, we can get the fruit, but it's going to be a lot of trouble. It's not just a partial accept like we saw by Bilam. It's a complete and total negation. It's, hey, it's not worth anything. I might as well be showing you a big plastic fruit, because you know what? The minute we try to get it, somebody's going to chop off her head, which means there's no possibility of getting it anyway. Because the Meraglim were essentially, how do I know that? Because the Meraglim were essentially saying, we're not going to Eretz Yisrael. It's not worth it. So it was a complete negation. It is, here's the fruit, and you know what it's worth? Nothing. Squat. And that's also a total negation. I think we'll find that, and also if you look by the Musar Shmuz that Natan gives to David, it's also a total negation. It is, okay, you said you're sorry, and I'll forgive you this sin, nevertheless, but don't think. So that's a little in between. It's not a complete negation, it's a partial negation. But the two Epses that we have in the Torah are a complete negation of what's been commanded. My problem with that is, if we try to fit in the psukim, what is she negating? He says, by Yomer Eilel, let's go back to Gemara. By Yomer Eilel Barak, im telchi imi vahalachti, if you go with me, then I'll go. Im lo telchi imi, lo lach, but if you don't go, and if you don't go with me, I won't go. By Tomer halokha lechem, I'll go with you. Efes. But I'm completely negating what it is that you said. We're completely negating what it is that was going to happen before you said what you said. So the question is, if that's true, what's the negation? I understand by the Meraglim it means this fruit's not worth anything. I understand by the Shemitah that the Shemitah value doesn't mean anything because there won't be any poor people. What does she mean here if she says Ephes, complete negation? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, why does he want her to come? So he'll be successful.
Right.
So the enterprise will be successful, but he won't. In other words, all right, I'll come. It won't do you personally any good. You want me to come, that you'll be successful, and I'll come, but you won't get anything out of it.
I agree with you, except for one thing. You're saying that the previous pasuk, when Barak says, "Im telchei mi vehalachti," if you go with me, then I'll go, because then, and let me fit in the words that I think you're fitting in, and correct me if I'm wrong, because only then am I going to get the full glory that I really deserve.
I will be successful in my endeavors, and it won't be his endeavors then.
But doesn't he know that? Doesn't he know the minute that she's with him, the prophetess is with him, helping to gather together the troops, and she's going around to the troops pavilion saying, "Hey, you get a sword on and let's go to Har Tabor." Doesn't he know immediately? Isn't what he said, if it's not a nevuah, and he's not taught, she's telling him a geopolitical reality, you know, or not a social, a poli-sci reality, which is, because you're involving me, Therefore, isn't that something that he already knows? Shouldn't he know that just by being there? I'm not saying that you're wrong. I'm just saying that what's the surprise? I mean, well, I don't need God or a prophetess or even a very wise woman to tell me that. It should become a fait accompli. She's saying, listen, I can't do it by myself. Help me out. She's saying, oh, yeah, but then you won't receive the full glory. I know that. I just want you to help me be successful. That's why I have a difficulty reading in those words, is because I think Baraka knows what he's just getting into. So here's what I want to say. And it has to be a little bit based on the shiur that we had last week. So I'll just, or 2 weeks ago, how many were here last week? We did the comparison between Shmuel and Shmuel the prophet and Devorah. So it's a powerful connection. We found out that all the places where Devorah is shofet the people, the Yishotah Yisrael, the Raman, Beit El, Har Ephraim, all those places are exactly where Shmuel shofet the people. And when Shmuel gets all the people to go up to the mitzvah, and all of a sudden the Plishtim come to do battle, it's word for word, almost directly a comparison. Shmuel's actions before he appoints a king, this is pre-king, Shmuel and Perek Zion, where it's before he appoints a king, and he is essentially both a shofet and a Navi, and a shofet both in the sense that he is actually a judge, because he's the Talmud Chacham of the time, but he's also the shofet, the military leader. Except he plays this game. He does this big sacrifice on the mitzvah. The Plishtim hear of it, because of course they're going to hear with it. They come up to battle, and then God goes before them, and it uses the word Vayahameim, and God destroys them. The exact same word that's used by Yaham. I can't go the whole thing. It took us about a half an hour last time, but literally, word for word is the same as Shmuel is the same as her. This is just my assessment. And I don't know if it's right, but I think it's right. The job of a prophet is not to be the shofet. Almost no prophets were in fact shofted. The job of a prophet was to appoint a shofet. See what I'm saying? The job of every Navi that we've ever had, it's true by Gidon, we'll see a Navi, and Ish Elohim comes to Gidon, and then finally a Malach Elohim comes to Gidon. Gidon had a little prophecy because he was able to see the Malach, but no more so than Manoach's wife, Shimshon's wife. And we don't say that she was a great prophetess.
Mother,
thank you. Just that she had the ability at this time, God decided to let reveal to her. So whether Gidon was a prophet or not, he certainly wasn't, you know, the prophet like Shmuel that everybody went to. Eli was something of a prophet because he knew a little about prophecy, but we never see God actually speaking to Eli. He speaks to Eli through Shmuel. In fact, the Sfilu says that when God spoke to Shmuel, everybody was surprised, because there was very little prophecy at the time. We've got Pinchas doing some prophecy here, but Pinchas isn't the shofet. Pinchas simply speaks to Bnei Yisrael and tells them how they have to act or not act. What I want to say to you, and again, it's a little bit of theory, is that she was telling Barak to be the shofet. That is, if we say, and again, this relies on the 2 weeks ago shiur showing you all the comparisons between Zohar and Shmuel. And if Shmuel didn't try to become the shofet, although you could say that he actually did when he appointed his two sons, but we'll discuss that, you know, in a few months when we get there. If Shmuel's job as a Navi was not to become the shofet, but to appoint a shofet, then here too, perhaps, what Devorah is doing is she is reading him prophecy. She's reading him different Torahs, saying this is your job. She's saying God is going to do all these things for you, and God wants you to do the following thing. When he says, I can't do it without you, the Navi, I believe what she's saying to him is, because it will be a woman who will be involved in conquering Sisera. Well, I don't think she's just trying to say it won't be a man, it's a woman. It sometimes not a sexist statement. I think she's trying to say it's supposed to be you. A little bit like the Maturit David was saying. You're supposed to be the one gathering the tribes. You're supposed to be the one killing Sisera. You're supposed to be in charge of the whole event. Once I, the prophetess, shows up, everybody believes on the prophetess. He believed that she was the prophetess. What she was trying to say is, once the prophet gives you the word, you're on your own, buddy. You're on your own. It's now time for you to take the words of the prophet. He's not going to speak to you every minute of the day and go do what you need to do, like Gidon. God came and said to Gidon, go do the job. He didn't constantly ask for God's help. He does go back to God, but that's when he loses the first battle, which we'll see in a few weeks from now. God tells him to go to battle. He loses the first battle. And then he says, I want some proof, buddy. I want... take that little the wool and make it wet and then dry. That was after he lost the first battle because God had promised him something that didn't come true and he was trying to figure out why it didn't come true. But normally the situation is Barak is supposed to...
I had that too.
What's that?
Yehoshua had that too.
by the eye. Yeah, by the eye. Where after he lost the battle, he had to go back and God and say, what are you doing to me?
Uh-huh.
You know, but before, you're absolutely right, before that, he got a commandment from God, go and conquer Israel. That was it. God doesn't need to speak to you 1,000 times a day. The word's there, end of sentence. So I believe, and again, this is just a theory, that Deborah was never supposed to be the prophet. She was a shofetet, just like, and again, this is something, shofetet in the word of Dayan. She was supposed to be the Dayan. In fact, even Onkelos, when it says, v'hi shofetat b'nei Israel, normally Onkelos translates it as v'hi nagi, v'hu nagi, he was the ruler. Here, Targum Yonos, it actually says, v'hi dana, and she judged. Because her job was, she was the Talmud Chacham. Great, fantastic, nothing wrong with that. She was the prophetess, perfect. But the job of the prophetess is to pick the best possible guy to be the king, because only the king is supposed to be, a king is supposed to be male, which is a question that we had 3 weeks ago. In my mind, it was never supposed to be Deborah who was the king. He was, or the shofet at the time. He was, and the minute he says, I can't do it, because those words, I think those words mean. If she's saying to him, this is what God has said to you. If we read this as direct prophecy, you're going to go there, you're going to win, and God is going to take care of bringing Sisra to the point of focus. Now you know what to do. He's not dumb. The minute he says, I can't do it by myself, she's saying, guess what? Ephes. Then everything I just prophesied, right? Just like Shemitah was negated, just like the coins of the Meraglim, the whole benefit of the pre is negated. She's saying, that prophecy I just told you, guess what? You just negated it. Ephes. Why? Ki biyad isha yinkar sisra. Because people will now say, who's the shofet? The woman. And that doesn't do anything for you. And if you look at it from Shmuel's standpoint, that's very important. If we compare Shmuel to Devorah, and again, a lot of Pharisees, I'm going to put it on the web shortly. I didn't put last 2 weeks ago here on the web. If you get a chance, I would suggest you listen to it. I think this year will be more meaningful if you do. Even the very interesting, remember the end of the part where Sisera's mother is looking out? Remember that very strange thing? Sisera's mother is looking out on the Mashkof and saying, where is my son? Oh, it must be that, that he's collecting all the, right, exactly right. Why, where is that metaphor coming from? What I find interesting is the big enemy of, the classic human enemy of Shmuel is none other than, who would be the classic enemy of Shmuel, the Hanavi, the person that he confronted and had to kill? Yeah, but who was the leader? And remember what he says to him? He says, exactly like, just like you have made mothers not orphans, but lack of kids, so too will your mother say. It's interesting, the comparisons between Shmuel and Devorah. Because I think what Shmuel is trying to say is that Devorah could have been, if Barak would have been. But because Barak couldn't be, Devorah couldn't be. And even though it was a tremendous success that has a Shira, because they weren't able, because Devorah was unsuccessful at creating a shofet, that was something that was, again, the whole point of Shefer Shofim is to show all the failures, each part of failures. I think each shofet has their own thing, which they weren't perfect at. We'll find that Gidon wants too much, and everybody has their own problems. Devorah's apparently problem was, maybe she gave up on him too fast. If you remember, Shmuel really kept up at it with Shaul, right? He really kept up. Shaul doesn't want it. He goes back home. Shmuel brings him back, except it goes back and forth. He pushes him. Maybe Devorah's job was to push Barak until he accepted the position. Well, no more. She's saying Shmuel can get away with it because she was a man, and nobody would say this is a man, but if it's a woman, then it's a problem.
Maybe Shmuel was writing about the Lord.
So we don't know how much of it is true and how much of it is what Shmuel was doing.
Well, I don't want to say that. I don't want to say that. It's always an issue. Are the words the words are definitely created to convey the most important meaning. But I don't think they took the words out of it. I don't think there's anything here that wasn't... I don't know whether the words were word for word, but certainly the basic ideas were said between the two. It's clear that Shmuel probably chopped out, 50 minutes of conversation. You know, like a TiVo, when it rushes to get to cut out all the commercials so it gets to the strong point. But I'm uncomfortable with the idea, and it's said, and I'm not even saying that it's, I'm not even saying it's necessarily, something that needs to be rejected, but I'm not comfortable with the idea of saying that the conversations are made of whole cloth to convey. I believe they were extracted out of very real conversations. Were the conversations probably longer than this? Probably. But I think the essence of the conversations, I think this is an essence. It's when you boil the, you boil the fruit down until you get the essence. I think the fruit was really there. It just was a question of getting the sauce, because, you know, that way the point would be made most clearly, even though it's incredibly difficult to make the point unless you do careful analysis. And even then, you know, this is just a theory. I'll leave off, it's 39:03, so I'll leave off just with one idea, with this idea that Barak has a problem. And then I'll introduce what we're going to be doing in next week, and then we'll close up. The word hello is very interesting. The word which is strange, which gets us into all the trouble of anyways, is she being a prophet or not, is not the word siva, commanded you, but it's hello. Isn't it true that I commanded you? Now, if you look in the English, hello is translated as how? How does the English translate the word hello?
As Hashem, the Lord of Israel,
commanded you. And what? How does that
it
do?
It says, indeed, the Lord commanded.
Right, so there is just an emphasis word.
An emphasis, right.
Here it brings the idea that at least the command had come before, like the Radak says, the command has come before. How do you have it?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now, I looked up the word hello. Now, if there was only one hello, it wouldn't be a big deal, but there are two hellos. Please take a look ahead at where Barak is actually on Har Tabor, on Pasuk Yud Dalet, chapter 14. So Sisera gets all his troops together in Pasuk Yud Gimel. I'm sorry, verse 14, chapter 4. They all come to Nachal Kishon, which is directly below Har Tabor, in the flatlands of Eretz Yisrael. But Tomer Dvor El Barak, kum, get up. Ki zeh hayom, this is the day Asher Natan Hashem et Sisera b'yadecha. Halo Hashem yatzah b'fanecha. Isn't it true that God has gone before you? Now here we have to say that halo doesn't seem to introduce anything previously. It seems to be an emphasis word. In fact, how does the word halo used there? What's the English translation of the word halo?
Emphasis.
See, now that's a little better, because essentially I didn't print it out here, and I don't want to go through all the cases of halo, but everywhere halo shows up in the Torah, it is coming specifically as a conflict. One of the first halos is when Lot doesn't want to leave Avram, and Avram says, hello, I've told you that if you go right, I'll go left, and if you go left, I'll go right. Let me, if you don't mind, I'd like to, if we could go, should we take a chance to just look up a few of the Psukim, because they're very impressive when you actually get it. Here it is. I actually have it up. The first one that shows up in the Torah. Come on. The first one that shows up is Halo kol ha'aretz lefanecha. Isn't it true that all the land is for you? Hi parei na me'alai. Get away from me. So there's this conflict. Halo is coming conflict. The second time is Hine naha ira zot krava lanus shama. That is, in a case where Lot is told to go to the mountains to run away. Lot doesn't want to go to the mountains. Lot wants a life in the cities. So he says back to the angels, look, I've got a city close to me, Vihi Mitzar, it's called Mitzar. Amaltana, please let me run away there, Shama. Halo Mitzar he, it's Mitzar. It's a strange pasuk, but essentially the word halo is also being used to, listen, I know you want me to do A, but I want to do B. The third one is halo in Bereshin Chaf. Halo hu amar li achotihi. This is where God is punishing Abimelech for taking Sarah. And Abimelech says, what are you getting upset at me for? Halo, Abraham said. That's not true. So all these halos are based on a previous conflict or argument. I can go through all of them. There's really no exception. Perichav Zion, Vayomer Achi Krash Mo Yaakov. He's saying, I'm glad that my father, Esav's talking, I'm glad my father's named him Yaakov. Vayakveni Zepamayim, he's tricked me this time. Epechoreti Lakach. Vinata Lakach et Birchati, he's taking my blessing. Vayomer, now then there's a stop, a strange stop. Vayomer, Halo Atzalti Li Bracha. Don't you have it? Halo, don't you have anything for me? Isn't it true you have something for me? So apparently, you know, Esav's talking, then there's silence, and then there's Esav talking again. Apparently Yitzchak says, I've got nothing for you. And then he says, hello, you must have something for me. I could go through a lot more. Vayhi baboker, vihinei Leah. Yaakov wakes up in the morning, guess who's there? Leah, instead of Rachel. Vayomer elavan, mazot asitali. Hello, Rachel avadati. Isn't it true that Rachel I worked? Every case of halo, I can literally go through all of them. I don't say everyone, but everyone I looked at to start off with, there's always a conflict which needs to be counteracted. If we say that, and we go back to Pasuk Yud Dalet, with this I'll finish. Vatomer dvarak al borakum, ki zeh hayom asher natan Hashem sisra b'yadecha, halo Hashem yatza. Don't you see that God that comes? If that's saying you must do something as opposed to what you have been telling me that you don't want to do, apparently Barak did not want to come off the mountain. That's my guess. If the pasuk says, this is the day that God's going before you, halo Hashem et alafanecha, apparently that means he's not moving. And she's saying, listen, don't you see what's in front of your eyes? And if we go back to the first one, if it says halo tziva Hashem Elokecha, if we use the word halo in the same way, it makes sense. There was a prophecy that she said 50 times. He's apparently said, can't do it. And then she says, halo Hashem tziva, God has commanded you. Not like Rashi, which means from the Torah, but from her, I have commanded you, like Radak says, you're not listening. If we use the normal translation of the word halo, because it always comes in conflict. Now I'm telling you, go now. I don't know what the threat was, but apparently there was a real commandment. So the word halo also comes to counter an argument. In that case, you'd have to say in both cases that Barak does not want to do something that Deborah wants her to do. And in that case, you really get this picture of Barak being a little bit of a wimp, of not thinking that he could do the job by himself, and therefore not walking up. And even when he was on the mountain, when Dvorah says, listen, today's the day, hello, listen to me, he's obviously saying, well, maybe it's not the day. Maybe another week, maybe they'll go away, maybe they'll get diseased, like in Sancheirib's time, although that would be a few hundred years in the future. So that's essentially what I believe is going on. I believe that we're looking at a failure, I think we're looking at a true prophetess who failed to appoint the shofet. Whether it's her fault, whether it's Barak's fault, it's hard to say, but two people together not make a shofet. One person makes a shofet, and that one person is appointed by God.